We're continuing today a message series we'll wrap up next Sunday called Kinda Different. The title of today's message is What a Difference Jesus Makes. And you know, you think about it, the message of Christianity really is outrageous. It's outrageous. It's out there. And it sounds impossible. And yet, people for 2,000 years have been believers in Jesus. Before that, believers in God, forerunners, as looking forward to the promise of Jesus. And people from all different continents, large cities, small cities. You know, what kind of person is a believer? Actually, there's not just a particular kind of person. Some of you are out there, some of you may be watching and listening, and you're saying, well, I'm just not sure I'm the church-going type. I'm just not sure I'm the believing type, the Christian type. Not sure I'm the born-again type. What type is that? Actually, you are that type. You have a soul, an eternal soul, headed to either heaven or hell. You are just the type of person that Jesus came to redeem and to reclaim and to renew. And this morning, we're going to take a look at a story, a narrative, where we're going to see three different types of people who came to Jesus, because Jesus came for just your type. This morning, before church, my wife and I, we were chatting. She teaches fifth grade Sunday school. She was talking about her lesson today. And we got to talking about an analogy we've used for years. I've used it in here before, where I talk about dealing with your third pile belief system. You know, I illustrate it like this, that when I was a kid growing up, my older sisters and my parents would say to me sometimes, they would say, you know, Ronnie, look up at the moon, and the moon's made out of green cheese. Really? Fantastic. And I swallowed it. I believed it. And my parents would also say to me, and my older sisters would say to me, hey, Ronnie, 2 + 2 = 4. Really? Okay. And then they would also say to me, Jesus loves you, this you can know, because the Bible tells you so. Well, then I started aging, started wrestling with some of that. Is that true? Moon's made out of green cheese. Nah, that's not exactly accurate. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, you know, I get out bottles of water, some apples and oranges. And it's like, okay, that's true. This is false. Moon, green cheese. This is true. 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that true or false? Some of you have invented a little third pile. And that's where you put your religious beliefs. Because if you say, oh, this is true, that makes a claim upon your life, upon your morals, upon your ethics, upon your heart, upon your pocketbook. If you say, well, it's false, I just don't like the sound of the word agnostic, atheist, unbeliever. So I've got a nice little third pile over here. Not true. Not false, just my little thing. Today, I hope you'll do business with that third pile and bring it and embrace it into the category of truth. We're going to walk through a section of Scripture today. Our text is Acts 16, verses 14 through 34. And this is a scene where the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. Three missionary journeys. This is missionary journey number 2. Let me put a map up here on the screen. They start their missionary journey in Caesarea by the sea. Many of us have been there. That's located about 5 o'clock. If you view the map as a clock, it's about 5 o'clock on the map. But the narrative, our story today, happens in Philippi, which is about 10 o'clock on this map. And you're about to read the narrative of the very first European converts to Christianity. Here's my first point, if you're taking notes, as I know all of you do. Jesus makes a difference in different kinds of people. By the way, you do know there are more believers outside the USA than in the USA. Some of you tend to think, you know, Christianity, it's just sort of an American thing. Oh my goodness, no. So many more believers in Latin America, Asia, Africa, they think of sending missionaries to us, okay? Jesus makes a difference in different kinds of people, and you're just the kind he can make a difference in. Well, let's meet, first of all, Lydia. So Paul and his co-workers, they get to the strange old European city located in modern-day Greece, Philippi. They go down to the river because there are some people there who will be praying. They'll be reading and studying the Old Testament scriptures, and one of them is named Lydia. Verse 14, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Let me read that one more time. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Notice there was preaching and teaching. There was her heart involved, and the Lord was involved to open her heart. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. So here's Lydia. We know that she's a businesswoman. She's a pretty wealthy woman because she's a seller of purple, high fashion. She's moral. She's a worshiper of God, but she doesn't yet know the full truth of Jesus Christ. And Paul meets her and he says, "You're reading the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is the answer to the promise to Abraham. Jesus, that law you've been reading that was given to Moses, Jesus is the only one who could ultimately fulfill it. And when you read about those sacrifices, it's Jesus who's the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Lydia says, "This makes sense," and she becomes a believer. Now, there's another woman that Paul will meet there. We don't know her name. She's simply a slave girl. And this is a woman who, she's not been a worshiper of God. In fact, she's demon-possessed. And because of the demonic influence, she's clairvoyant. She's able to predict the future. And there are men, there are handlers, there are human traffickers who own her and who use her for profit. The Apostle Paul will perform an exorcism and release her from demonic oppression. By the way, some of you know what it's like to grow up in a beautiful home, a nice home, a nurturing home. And so many of you, you're providing that for your children. It's a beautiful thing. Martha and I have been watching a documentary recently. It's a six-part series by Paul McCartney. And it's just called McCartney 321. If you're a Beatles fan, a McCartney fan, and I am, it's really, really fascinating. And, you know, people for years have talked about Paul McCartney's optimism, just an optimistic spirit. I mean, hey Jude, don't make it bad. Take a sad song and make it better, all right? Let it be. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me. Literally, that's Paul McCartney's mother's name, Mary. And she died when he was 15. But McCartney says, you know, I grew up in such a loving home. My mother, my father, aunts, uncles, I just remember gatherings. And he said, and I had to get older. He said, I was 20 or so before I realized not everybody has this. Not everybody had this kind of nurturing environment. But I did. I just had it. Well, this slave girl didn't. And maybe you haven't had it. Maybe you know what it's like to grow up in an environment where there's not a lot of nurture. And you're just the kind of person Jesus can redeem and reclaim. Well, this slave girl was powerfully delivered. She becomes a follower of Jesus. That's really good news for everyone except for her handlers, her human traffickers, and they are chapped. Verse 19, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. By the way, Silas is simply a fearless and faithful co-worker of Paul. He's mentioned 13 times in the book of Acts, 4 times in the epistles. So these owners, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. They're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And question, is that accusation accurate? Answer, no. These are false accusations and false charges against Paul and Silas. And aren't you so thankful that you live in a culture where people do not glibly throw around false accusations against others? Hello. You know, some accusations are true. Some accusations are not true. One of God's Ten Commandments is, don't you be the one flippantly throwing out false witness. And if you hear it, don't be so quick to believe everything you hear. I'm not saying completely disbelieve it. Just do your due diligence. Consider the source, consider the motives, and go from there. So these false accusations come to Paul and Silas. But that leads to a third conversion in this narrative, and it's that of the Philippian jailer. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Most assuredly, this jailer is a former Roman soldier, so he's ex-GI. He's not necessarily an evil person. He's just not particularly a good person. He's callous. He shows no concern for Paul and Silas. They've been beaten within an inch of their life. He takes care of them. When I say take, I mean he takes responsibility for them. They're in his jail. He puts them in the inner cell. Typically, there are 3 compartments. If you're in the inner cell, very little light, very little fresh air. And he puts their feet in stocks. Here's a second thing, second point, if you're taking notes. Jesus makes a difference even in the worst situations. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Are you kidding me? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners are listening to them. Even though they've been mistreated, even in the worst of circumstances, they're praying and singing hymns to God. You know, this jailer doesn't realize it, but he has a front row seat to something that's about to be life-changing. He may be callous. He may be the kind of guy that says, I'm not the church-going type. I'm not the religious type. But he's about to have a front row seat to something that's going to change his life forever. Paul and Silas have been beaten within an inch of their life. They're in the inner cell. Their feet are in stocks, and they are praying and singing hymns to God. They had a joy that was rooted in something so deep that you can take their money away, you can take their freedom away, you can take their comfort away, You can even threaten to take their life away, and their joy is still there, rooted in something so deep you could take almost anything away. But their joy was that kind of defiant, nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord. And my friends, that's noteworthy. And I've got to tell you, I've been blessed to have a front row seat to that kind of faith, hope, and love countless times. I'll just tell you one time. A few years ago, we had a family in our church. They now live in another area. Their teenage daughter was teetering between life and death. If you're a parent, imagine that. And it was a Saturday afternoon. And back when you could actually go into a hospital and visit, I went there. And as I was at the edge of the room, I stopped. That family had gathered, and they were singing. Here's the song they were singing. For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do, for all that you've promised and all that you are, and all that you've carried me through, Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for loving me and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gracefully, thank you, thank you. You know, Paul and Silas, they had no clue what the outcome would be. But they did know the kind of outlook that was theirs to claim as children of God. My friend, our God is always worthy of praise. When you're in a wonderful environment with lots of good gifts around you. But God is always worthy of praise. You don't need the perfect place. You just need a healthy perspective. And here are Paul and Silas. My goodness, beaten within an inch of their life. Who knows what the outcome's going to be? But they're praising God, because their worship is grounded and rooted in God's character. And my friends, worship is so good for you. It recalibrates you. It lifts your soul and will bless you. And your influence, oh my, the opportunity for your influence and your witness when you are in one of those inner cell moments, when you're in one of those inner cell seasons, your faith is on stage and there is a spotlight on you and Jesus. You've heard the phrase, you've seen the movie, Singing in the Rain. But when you can sing in the rain of pain, it commands a reaction. And this jailer says, I'm not the church going type. But he's got a front row seat to seeing someone with such a legitimate story, such a legitimate narrative, such a legitimate faith, that even in an inner cell assignment, they're worshiping and praising God. In verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake. You know, sometimes God works slowly and methodically, and sometimes he works dramatically. There was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Can you say jailbreak? It's a perfect opportunity to escape, right? And the jailer woke up, verse 27, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. This jailer has had a front row seat to seeing someone praise with joy, even in the midst of hardship. And now he has a front row seat to someone returning good for evil. The doors are wide open. The chains are broken. That jailer has been part of unjust punishment to Paul and Silas. And what do? Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. We are right here. Paul and Silas repaid evil with good. Paul and Silas overcame evil with good. How could they do that? Answer, they follow Jesus, who even from the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if ever there's a message that's countercultural and actually counterintuitive, it's that one. And so verse 29, the jailer called for lights. He rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That leads to the third major point I want to say, and that is that Jesus compels you to become a difference maker. Verse 29, again, the jailer called for lights. He rushed in. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What an important question. Have you asked that question? And here was the answer, verse 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. And then they explain it. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Verse 33, and at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. This guy's now become a difference maker. Before, he was callous. Before, he couldn't care less. "You've been beaten within an inch of your life? That's not my problem. Put you in the inner cell. Put your feet in stocks." And now what's he doing? He's washing their wounds. Even a tough guy, he's now caring about the needy and the weak. And then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. You know, baptism is such a beautiful gift. It marks the beginning of our new life in Christ. This guy has become a believer. How can you tell? Well, he's going public. He's being baptized into Christ, which means I'm dying to an old way and I'm beginning a new way in Christ. His heart has changed. He's now washing the wounds of other people. Notice what else he does. And he set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. You know, we're not saved by good deeds. We're saved by grace, but we are redeemed to become that kind of difference maker, full of goodness to the Lord. You know, you reflect on this story, and let me just remind you, you're just the kind of person Christ can redeem and reclaim and renew and use. You may be a very successful business person, well-educated. He can use you. You may be from a broken and checkered background. He can redeem and forgive and reclaim and use you. And you may be the kind of person that says, "I'm sort of crusty. I'm not sure I'd ever be that Christian worshiping type." When the grace of Jesus Christ captures your heart, you'll be just that type. Because the redeemed of the Lord will say so. And my friends, some of you, you're in that situation today where you're in a hardship. You're in an inner cell. You're in a third cell environment. God can use even that difficulty as you respond I'm not saying you respond in a superhuman way, but you respond with a mustard seed of faith and joy and praise. God shines a spotlight on that, and it sends a message to those who witness it that there is a story, there is a narrative, there is a truth, there is an anchor that you have in your soul, and it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you return good for evil, it stands out. It sends a great message because we follow a Savior who laid down his life for us. He took our curse so that we might take his blessing. My friends, what's your next step? Is your next step simply to come back to church next Sunday? Is your next step to start a Bible study with someone here? We can do that. You can communicate with us either in person or online. We have a printed Bible study that we can send you that can help you walk through the first steps of becoming a believer. Is it time for you to take the action that Lydia took, that the jailer took? Notice the jailer. It was said that immediately he was baptized into Christ. Well, my friends, thank you for being with us today. Open your heart to what the Holy Spirit is massaging into your soul.